Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 5 to 13 this morning. Just a couple of quick announcements that I want to give before we start. Number one, I don't know if you've seen this around town. This is gifts for grandparents. This is a gift drive that we give to our seniors here in the county. I'm told by Glenn Flewelling that there are about 100 seniors or grandparents here in town that have nobody to celebrate Christmas with. And so I think giving a Christmas present is a great way to tell our community that we love them. So you can find out more information about that. I'll put the flyer up for you too. The other thing I want to let you know about is we're going to be wrapping up our series here on Matthew relatively shortly here, and we're going to start our Christmas series very soon. Our theme for Christmas is going to be Christmas Will Make It Better, right? Oh, come on. I can tell we need this sermon series. So we're going to talk about how Christmas gives us hope, and how right now we live in an era and a time when Christmas exists, where we need to celebrate Christmas most, because Christmas exists to speak into the cultural moment that we live in right now, which is that everyone's sad, that everyone's depressed, everyone's worried, everyone's scared, and we have this message of hope that Jesus is going to make everything better. Well, how does Christmas make everything better? Well, Christmas is a promise that 30 years from Jesus' birth, he is going to take everything that's been ever done to us, everything that we've done, every lonely Christmas, every sickness, every person that's cried because they've lost a loved one due to death or disease, and he is going to nail it to that tree, and that if we believe in him, the story is going to end well. Amen? Amen. So we want to start with that series right now, but right now, I'd love you for you to turn to Matthew chapter 8, and we'll begin our sermon series, our sermon today. We are finished through the Sermon on the Mount. If you could believe it or not, I probably should have named the sermon series the Sermon on the Mount, because we spend most of our time there. But today we're actually going to be looking at a story of healing that Jesus has done. Jesus has just healed someone sick. He's healed a leper, and now we're going to read a second story of Jesus healing somebody. When we start, before you go there, I'm kind of curious, how many of the people in this room are parents? Hands up if you're a parent. All right, how many of you are relatively young parents, meaning that your kids are under 10? Yeah, okay, you kind of understand where I'm coming from on this. I remember making the transition from being a married person to a parent was a huge shift for me. I remember because Elizabeth has epilepsy, I was actually the one that stayed up all night with James. And I remember I was the one crying. So, because it was too hard. And it was such a huge adjustment. But there were so many things about James as a baby that I loved doing with him and playing with him. It just seems like he's the only person that I could do something silly with, and he could laugh at me. And I try to be funny elsewhere, no one laughs. So I was really happy about that. But one of the things I used to be able to do with James is I was able to, I don't know if you've done this as a parent, when he was able to stand on his own, I was able to hold him in the palm of my hand, and he would stand on the palm of my hand. I'd be able to go like this. Have anyone ever done that before? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. You just kind of hold him, and he stands there, and he laughs, and he thinks it's the best thing ever. And you know, when he was worried, he was like, "Don't worry, Daddy's got you." He trusted me. He could stand on the palm of my hand confidently because his dad told him that he would not fall. And all James needed to hear me say at that point in his life was, "Don't worry, Dad's got you." All he needed was my word, and it was enough for him. He didn't need any proof or verification that I could do it. He just said, because Daddy knows that he can protect you, he will. And he was able to take action, and he stood confidently on the palm of my hand just on the sole basis of my word. Friends, I want to trust Jesus the same way that James trusted me, don't you? I want to get to the place in my relationship with Jesus where all that I need to do is to hear Jesus say the words. And that is enough for me to act. All I needed was to hear Jesus' words, and it is enough for me. I don't need any proof. I don't need any verification. I don't need to hear some encouraging story from a believer about how God provided. All I really want to do is get to the place in my relationship with Jesus where as soon as Jesus says it, as soon as he says the words, it's enough. I want to be able to get to the place where Jesus and I are so close that I don't need reassurances or a boost from something outside of Jesus' word. Not that I think that's wrong. I just think I want to get in my place where I don't need it. All I want to do is be able to read the Bible and hear what it has to say and go, okay, because the Bible says it, it's a non-issue for me. But you know what? I feel like the older I get, the more mature. And here's what I'm going to say about this. I think that the older I get, the more I feel like I should be that way. But the older I get, the more I feel like I need more reassurances from God, don't you? I want to be able to read something in the Bible and go in my heart, okay, that's good enough. And never think twice about it. But the truth is that the older I get, the more the opposite that happens. Like when I was a baby Christian, I used to read the Bible and I used to read stories about how God or promises in God's word about how he would provide. And I would read it and I would go, I need some extra encouragement that what he says is actually true. And so, you know, I would be reading this in a Bible study, and I'd be going, I'm not really sure God actually does provide. And then someone in that small group will tell me a story about how they were in a similar situation, and they needed God to provide, and God came through. And it's that encouraging story that was enough for me. It was the push I needed to trust God's word. And you know what? I think that's okay to have those experiences. Do you know that Jesus healed people because he loved people? He had compassion on them. But he also healed people to prove or verify or reassure that the words that he was saying were actually true. And I want to get to the place in my spiritual life where all that needs to happen is for Jesus to say the words. But I find as I get older, that's not true. If I'm honest with myself, I find myself responding to God more often with the need to verify the words. As I get older in my relationship with Jesus, I ask this question more often than I should, and that's this, is how can I be sure that what you're saying is true? Like I'm asking for more than just words, I'm asking for signs or wonders or verifications that what he's saying, what he's promising, what he's telling us about heaven and hell are actually true. Are you like me? Is there something that God has promised to you that you have a hard time believing just at his word? Do you need God to verify what was said before you start making decisions on what is promised? Why are we so nervous to trust God on his word, especially if we've been Christians for a long time? Here's the thing, I don't know why. I've been racking my brain about why it's been so hard to trust Jesus the longer I follow Jesus. Why can't I just get to the place in my own heart where his word is enough? Well, actually, I think the issue goes back to James. When James was younger and I was able to hold him in the palm of my hand, there was a sense where he wasn't aware of the danger of falling, and he was also a lot smaller. But here's what I noticed. The bigger that he got and the more self-aware of the danger he got, the more nervous he became. Even if I could hold him in my hand, if I could still do it, as he got older, and I would say, Dad's got you, don't worry, he became more scared. Why? Because he was bigger and because he became more self-aware of the danger. In other words, he realized that the bigger that he got, the harder the fall. And I think that's true the longer that we follow Jesus. The longer that we follow Jesus, the more we go throughout life, the more stuff we get, the more relationships we get, the more money we get, the more family we get, we get more stuff, and it winds up costing us more. And if we get it wrong, we fall harder. And we find ourselves in the same place where we are following where James is, where even though I could still hold him, he's still nervous, even though he's done it before. Have you been in a situation where it's hard to take God at his word? Maybe the Holy Spirit is convicting you to confess something, but it's costing you more, so you hesitate. Or you're in a situation where there's not enough money, so you stay up all night crunching the numbers time and time and time again instead of relying on the fact that God will provide. Maybe you're afraid of something. He tells you not to worry. But you get up five times a night to check that mole on your back because you're worried that it's cancerous, or you stay up until 3 a.m. Googling your symptoms, hoping that the symptoms say something other than cancer. I know, because I did that. Instead of just trusting God. You know what, friends? Maybe God has promised you something and you've been worrying that he hasn't pulled through. I remember in Bible college, one of the things that I was worried God would not do is I felt that God called me to be a husband and father. And as I got older in Bible college, it became clear to me that it wasn't going to happen in Bible college. And so I would actually just stay in my room crying that I was going to die alone, bald, with cats. Here's the deal, friends. I didn't trust God and take him at his word. And I wish that I did, because if I did with that particular issue, I would have relaxed a lot more. I would have enjoyed my single life a lot more, but I didn't. Maybe there's situations going in your life and you're not really sure you could trust God's sovereignty, right? Maybe you have a hard time believing you matter to God. You open up scripture and you read how God cares about you and it's not enough. It's not enough. Or you have a hard time believing that Jesus has the power to break addictions and heal your life. You're struggling with some sort of habitual sin, and you hear that Jesus can set you free from that, and it's not enough. How do we get to the place in our relationship with Jesus where his word is enough? Well, I think our story this morning will help us. Let's read from our story this morning. It comes from Matthew chapter 8. And it says this, this is Jesus, and it says this, when he had entered Capernaum, he being Jesus, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Want to say this with me? But only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does this. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, there's no one in Israel I have found such great faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God, while the sons of kingdom will be thrown into the utter darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you, just as you have. And the servant was healed at that very moment. All right, guys, so here's the story. Okay. Let me fill you in on the story here. Our story takes place in the city of Capernaum, and just so you know what Capernaum is a trade route tax hub. It's kind of like, I don't know if you've ever driven to BC, but there's this highway, there's a stretch of highway called Coquihalla. And when I was a kid, you would drive all the way up from Vancouver to Kelowna on it, and you would get tolled. You would toll the highway, and they would toll you for using. Capernaum is like that. It's a city. It's a toll booth. It's a place where the Roman Empire would set up tax collectors to pay, so people would pay tolls on the road. And because there was so much money there, what the Romans did to ensure that the money was safe is they put military guards there. And so what these cities became is not just a trade hub, they became a military presence. And the people that they would put in charge of the military were these guys named centurions. Who are centurions? Well, here's what you need to know in order for our story to make sense this morning. Centurions were people who were considered men of integrity. They were in charge of about 100 people-ish, okay? And here's what we know about them. Centurions at that day were not allowed to bond with the men that they served in. So here's what I mean. They were out for a day of patrolling. They were just like, okay, it's pretty boring. There's no revolts or anything. They punched in their clock. They said, let's grab a beer. The centurion would not be able to socialize in that way because his job was to order men to his death. And so he had to relationally distance himself from the people that he was serving in. The other thing the centurions were not allowed to do was they were not allowed to marry for a particularly long period of time. Okay? So they actually had to be a certain age before they got married. And the reason is because of their job. They would probably die in their job. So all that to say is I want to point out something about this. Is that centurions by profession is a very lonely job. Very, very, very lonely. Okay? And so that why that's important is because of what happens next. When you see this centurion in this particular city, he goes up and says, my servant is sick. And that's true. Centurions would have servants. But the way that it is phrased, in commentators point out is this. You don't read it like this. Jesus, my servant is sick. Will you heal him? The way that it's phrased sounds more like this. It's more like the son he never had. So just imagine this, okay? It's Capernaum. Jesus has just healed the leper. A Roman centurion comes up to Jesus and he goes, Jesus, my boy. But he's sick. He's gonna die. Jesus, he's sick. Notice something about the text. There's no ask. There's no ask. Jesus actually, when you read it, the centurion actually doesn't ask Jesus to heal. He's just in a panic. He goes, Jesus, my boy, he's sick. I don't know what to do. And here's why that's interesting is because when you read the different translations of the story, the grammar of what Jesus says next confuses scholars. So in some translations, you'll read it like this. Some translations will go, Jesus will tell the centurion that he's going to help him, where it says, I will go and heal him. Other translations go, are kind of going, well, is Jesus asking that he should heal him? So in other words, Jesus, my son is sick. And you could read it one way. You could go like, okay, whoa, hold on. Don't worry, I'll go and heal him. You could read it like that. Or the other way you could read it is, Jesus, my boy's sick, he's dying. And Jesus is like, whoa, hold on. Do you want me to go heal him? There's kind of this urgency, this unworthiness that you see, and he's afraid to ask. And I think that is so important. Well, the story goes on, as you know. And Jesus, he responds a certain way. And then at the end of his response, Jesus was impressed with him. Why was Jesus so impressed with this man? Does anyone want to take a guess this morning? Why was Jesus so impressed with this man's response? You seem to have great faith. In fact, this is what Jesus says. Truly I tell you, there's no one in all of Israel that I have found such faith. All this man needed to do was just hear Jesus say the words. That's all this man needed. Is he had such a great faith in Jesus that he just needed to hear the word, Jesus, you say it, and that's enough for me. I'm going to walk in confidence knowing that you're healed. I don't need anything. I don't need any verification. I don't need you to come in my home. I just need you to hear it, say it. That's what we want. We want to be in that place where we just hear his words and hear him say, when we read the Bible, this is what he says, and we're like, okay, we want to have that. That's a great faith. What is faith, friends? Faith is being certain of what Jesus says is true so much that you act as if what you've heard from him is true. All this man needed to do was hear Jesus say it. And that's why it was enough. That's why Jesus was impressed. That's why he was impressed. Think about the context that Jesus is in here for a moment, friends. Jesus is going out into all of Israel, and he is telling people who he is. He's saying, believe in me, I'm the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the light. And what is happening is that he is healing people, he's performing miracles, one, because he loves them, two, to reassure the people that what he says is true. People who are close to God need an extra sign, but this Roman who is unclean, who doesn't know God, or is maybe considered far away from God, all he needs to do is to hear. That's why Jesus is impressed. Well, this morning, friends, how do we get to that place where we trust God in that way? I'm going to say three things that I observed from this text this morning. And if we could go to the first slide here, I think. It's number one. Oh, man, I'm way behind. I'm really bad with this. Okay. And go to where it says, talks about it, entitlement. Okay. Number one is I think we need to let go of our entitlement. What does it mean by that? Well, listen to what it says again in the story. After Jesus healed the man, or he said, I'm going to go heal the man, the centurion replied this, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Why was he not considered worthy? In Luke's account of this exact story, we are told that this Roman centurion even built the church synagogue. So in other words, not only was he an integral man because he was a leader, a Roman leader, he was also someone that followed God from a distance. He believed in the people, and the Jewish people saw that, and they said, this man deserves this, he's a good guy. But because he was a centurion, that meant he was a Roman, and Romans and Jews were not allowed to associate with each other. Jews would have considered it unclean. So a Jewish person or a rabbi or a priest or a pastor of that day would have not entered the home of a Roman citizen. You all know that. We looked at that story of in Acts chapter in the account where Peter comes in to the Roman citizen and what's going on there. This man knows that. And he knows that as a Jewish leader, Jesus would be criticized for entering into his home. So he goes and replies, whoa, wait, Jesus. I'm not worthy to go in. I'm not worthy for you to come in. This is a bad idea. I'm an unclean Roman. Even though I've done all those things, even though I'm a man of integrity, even though I built the synagogue, even though I've lived a good life, I'm not in the place, Lord, where you actually should be worth. You should come into my house. So here's what I need you to do. You don't need to come into my house. You just need to tell me. Tell me it's going to be okay and it'll be enough for me. Why would entitlement get in the way of trusting God at his word? Well, it's simple. When you think you're entitled, you think God owes you something. Maybe you're a good person. Maybe you've lived your life a certain way. You grew up in Three Hills. You raised your kids well. You took them to a prairie, you homeschooled them, you gave them VeggieTales videos growing up, you know, you got all the Christian t-shirts, you did all the Christian things. And there's just this, here's what happens, the longer they follow Jesus, I should realize my more need for him, but the truth is, emotionally, I don't really think I'm a bad person. I don't really think I'm in need of him that much. And what winds up happening is, I think God owes me for my good behavior. Or maybe you're the opposite. Maybe you've had a life where you suffered a lot, and you think that the world or God owes you because you were treated unfairly. Well, when you believe that God owes you something and he doesn't make good on what you think he owes you, you get disappointed. And what winds up happening is, when God actually does promise something in the word, you're not as quick to hold him in it. It's our entitlement. The Roman soldier comes from a place where he understands that Jesus doesn't owe him anything, even though he's been a good person. He's a good guy. He built the church. He serves. God doesn't owe us anything, friends. He isn't good to us because he owes us. He's good to us because he wants us. So number one, we have to be willing to let go of our entitlement. Number two, we need to recognize who Jesus is. I'll just keep going here. Sticking up here. Oh, that's way far. Okay. Number two, it says in verse 9, "For I'm a man under authority," this is a centurion still talking, "with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another one, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does this." And what we need to understand here is in order for this story to make sense, you need to understand how military powers worked in Rome. When your commanding officer gave you an order, and you were kind of like low at the rank, it was never considered that your order came from your commanding officer. It was as if the commanding officer had the authority of Caesar himself. So what he is saying here is, when the military power comes and your officers give you an order, it is viewed from the officers as if the order comes directly from Caesar himself. And what this man is saying is, he's assuming that Jesus is a man just like he is. That when Jesus speaks, it's as if God himself gave the word. So we need to recognize Jesus' authority. Do you live like that? Do you bring your day-to-day decisions under his will and his authority? Do you surrender? Did you get up this morning and go, "God, whatever decision I make today, I'm going to try my best to live under your leadership"? Did you do that? If you don't foster that kind of view of authority, when he says something, it's hard to trust his word. Number three, I'm going to leave you with this. We need to abandon our reliance on position. Look at this. It says in 11, verse 12, "I tell you the truth, many will come from east and west and recline at the table of Abraham, Isaac, and the kingdom of heaven. And while the sons of the kingdom," I want you to circle that, "will be thrown into utter darkness in the place where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Okay. This text is interesting because here's what's interesting about this. The reason that Jesus says this man has more faith than all of Israel is because of the people that Jesus is ministering to. They are people who think that they are close to God, and yet they are the ones that need the most convincing. They are the one who grew up around God, they went to church, they prayed like a million times a day, they wore Bible verses on their forehead like we will wear WWJD bracelets. Guys, the people that Jesus is ministering to in Israel, that's us. Growing up in Three Hills, going to Prairie, homeschooled, we grew up around Jesus all the time. Our grandparents go to this church, our parents go to this church, we go to this church, our kids go to this church, and our pets even have Bible names. Okay? We're the people that are close to God, or think we are. And yet, I think what happens is when we feel like we're close to God, when we feel like we've been familiar, we grow up around church and around God, I think what winds up happening without even noticing it is the familiarity of it means that we rely on our position. The fact that we grow up knowing this stuff gets in the way. I don't know why, but it somehow gets in the way of actually taking Jesus at face value. That's what's happening here, is you have a bunch of people in Israel who need reassurance, who need conviction, who need the signs. Why? They should be the ones who are at the place in their relationship with God where all that they need is for him to say the word. I don't know what it is about it, but I feel like Israel's experience to Jesus in this context mirrors my own growing up. Is that the older I go, I follow Jesus, and the longer I grow, the more that I need him. And I think that's partly because I rely on the fact that I grew up in church, in God's Christian. That's why Jesus says in verse 12, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into utter darkness. In the place where there's gnashing of teeth. That phrase, gnashing of teeth there, it doesn't mean that people are crying and sad. It means that they're angry. That they're pushing back. They're it's more antagonistic. Friends, I think hell will be full of people who think they deserve heaven. And I think heaven will be a people full of people who think they deserved hell. And I think the reason for that is that we've relied on our upbringing. We relied on our position, our fact that it's close to God. And somehow I think, I don't know how, but I think it gets in the way of us taking Jesus. So friends, I think we really live in a culture right now where taking Jesus simply at his word, for him to simply say the word and that be enough for us, is something that we need to work on really, really, really strongly right now. Our world is scared. People are sick. People are losing their jobs. People are worried about the economy. People think there's conspiracy theories, the whole nine. And yet, they're looking at the circumstance. And I think what needs to happen is the world needs a little bit of hope right now. A little bit of joy. People need to know that the exact reason Christmas exists is for this moment. It's the moment that we say that he is going to make everything okay. And for that to happen, we can't look at the circumstance. We just need to take him at his word. I think we need that so bad this morning. I'm gonna ask you to close this out in worship. But before I do, you guys can go. I don't want to be someone who just believes in Jesus, friends. I want to be a person who believes Jesus. I want to get to the point in my relationship with God where I just read the Bible and go, okay, the Bible said it. I'm moving on to the next thing. I'm not even thinking twice about it. In order to do that, I think I need to let go of the idea that God owes me something. I need to let go of my position, my familiarity with him. And I need to embrace the idea that Jesus has authority over everything. I want you to close your eyes right now. And as the music's playing, I want you to pray. And just ask the Lord right now, what is the Spirit saying you need to focus on today? Is there something in your life you felt that God owed you, and then he didn't, and when he didn't deliver, that hurt your trust? Are you really in a place in your life where you believe Jesus has the authority and the ability to do what he said? Or maybe you're relying too much on the fact that you've grown up close to God. And somehow that familiarity has made it hard for you to actually get close to him, to actually trust him at his word. What is God saying to you today? Where do you need to work on trusting him? Are you entitled? Is there a little bit of entitled going on? Are you relying on your family heritage of Christianity? Do you doubt his ability to speak on God's behalf?